Hi, everyone. Welcome back to Uptime Community. We're so glad that you could join us live today. Today's date is April 23rd in the year of our Lord, 2024. I'm Greg Messina, and if you are new here, we are a community of believers that are actively studying the Holy Bible and looking forward to that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, the Christ, the way, the truth, the life. We want to make this an interactive forum, so we do welcome your questions and your comments today. I don't know if you know who Jesus is, but if you don't, we do encourage you to get to know him today. I do have to give you some bad news first. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, and we deserve eternal separation from God and his blessings. There's a place called hell, and it's an actual location, and he doesn't want you going there. That was reserved for the devil and his angels. Wasn't reserved for us. But if we're disobedient, if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, that's where we're going, away from God. Any love that you feel here on earth, that's coming from the Lord. That's coming from the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Creator. But the good news is our debt or our sins have been fully paid for on that cross by the finished work of Jesus Christ. He shed his blood for our sins, he died, he was buried, and was the only person who's risen in a fully glorified body on the third day. If you believe that this has happened, placing your trust in the blood of Jesus, because it's how he died, by shedding his blood, the Bible says there's no forgiveness without the blood, the shedding of blood. He was the ultimate sacrifice for that, for us. And you are saved from eternal damnation if you believe that he has raised from the dead. And you trust in the blood of Jesus, that he did what he said he did. You'll begin to want to start living for him and not for the world. Because you know what? Scripture states that we become ambassadors for Christ. The Bible says you become a new creation. There's this kind of spiritual reboot that happens in your life. I can attest to that. The gentlemen that are on with me tonight can attest to that. And it's going to be an amazing, amazing episode tonight because we have a special guest tonight with us. And he's going to share. Today we bring Gary Gates to Uptime. Gary believes in the transformative power of kindness, especially in these last days. Inspired by the Bible and guided by the Holy Spirit, he encourages strategic acts of compassion. These aren't random acts. They're opportunities to touch lives and inspire others in Jesus' name. Whether speaking directly to congregations or through online platforms, Gary faithfully shares the word of God. His mission to ignite a wave of kindness that shines brightly in these darkening times. He does host a program, and you can find his program on itsnotsorandom.com. It's not so random.com. I'm going to pull up some more of that information later on our banners, our typical banners that we put throughout the broadcast. And don't forget, we are on Spotify and iTunes, so you can listen to this presentation on audio. So we do welcome back a number of our Uptime panelists. And obviously, we bring back Brother Bob Barber from End Time Dream and Vision. Welcome back, Brother Bob.
Hey everybody, glad to be back.
And if you could all unmute yourselves when I introduce you, we bring back Brother John, the Watchdog, aka the Watchdog.
Amen. Good evening, everyone. I'm really happy to be here. And we are here to study to show ourselves approved unto God. So amen. Good evening, all, and amen. Enjoy the show.
Amen. Amen. And we do bring back Brother Shane, also known aka as Black Swan from Black Swan Revelations channel. Welcome back, brother.
How you doing? Is my mic on?
It is on. We can hear you loud and clear.
Perfect. Thanks for inviting me on tonight. Appreciate it. Love everyone here.
Love you, brother. And we welcome back Brother Huckman.
Yep. How's it going? Good week, huh? Yep.
Yes. So we have a lot to discuss. We are in the midst of Passover, but first we have verse of the day. This is coming from BibleGateway.com. And what they bring up today, they brought up Romans 14:11, for it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14:11. Amen. That is very, very accurate and true. That is going to happen. Amen.
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 Amen. Mm-hmm. So before we bring Gary on, I just want to discuss a little bit about our weeks, how everyone's doing. Brother Bob, you had brought on another video just recently. I love your new End Times Common Sense, bringing back the Doge Dog.
The Doge Dog. Yeah, I used to keep that Doge Dog for the Rapture Resurrection reports, but since I don't put a whole lot of those out, but I do a lot of content from Uptime and stuff and others, I think I'm going to start applying that there. Because there's a lot of good moments where some common sense needs to be applied, you know. So, yeah, absolutely.
And I don't know if Brother Bob Hagen, did we...
I'm still here, man.
Okay. All right. Just wanted to be sure you're...
Why are you laughing, Huck?
And Brother Bob Hagen, I'm sorry if we...
Yeah, that's okay. You guys forgot me. That's all right.
Oh, my goodness.
Because you were... So sorry.
I thought you were missing for a moment there.
I'm quiet. But anyway, Halkman is on here again tonight. Hi, Kev.
How you doing, brother? Good to see you.
I am terribly sorry, brother. Yeah, so right, Brother Bob Hagen is with us tonight. Thank you so much, brother, for coming on. Yeah. And my apologies here for that.
That's right.
Yeah. So we're glad all of you can be on it with us tonight. Michael Pelzer's not able to join us tonight, but hopefully on the next one. God bless you all. And let's talk about John. Let's, Brother John, what's going on this week? You had some more.
Moi?
The only John.
Yes. Listen, God is good. It's a real blessing. We do have our Bible there, the scriptures, okay? I do have a coffee, and I'm with really good friends, really good people that knows the Bible, and they're going to be able to bring up some stuff tonight. My week was really, really blessed and busy with the Bible study every day. And on Friday nights and Saturday nights, we do have a fellowship there. Same link, same connection there. And we have that. We talk about everything. That was a beautiful week. I had good news also for my retirement and stuff like this. So it's all good. I'm really blessed. And on that, I shall pass.
Okay. Go ahead, Kevin.
Oh, yeah. I mean, speaking of the Doge Dog, I'm so glad that it made a comeback because it's been a while and there needed to be some common sense, especially on the topic that you talked about, which is the seals haven't been open yet. Yeah. There's way too many people saying that we're in the fourth seal or the sixth seal or all the seals have already been open. I mean, look at people. There's a lot of stuff that's to come. So be patient. Be patient. You know, we're not going to be going through the really bad stuff, but be patient. The seals, we're going to be able to see that ceremony in heaven. It's going to be awesome. They have not been open. So the Doge Dog is right. Bob, you're right. We're all right about that. But you know what? This week was great, John, wasn't it? It was amazing. And you know what's kind of really amazing is we have Acts of Kindness on today. And I'm going to tell a story about a random act of kindness that God provided to me. Not so much about what I did, but how God set it up is really the story. So I'm looking forward to telling that later.
Oh, awesome. We can't wait to hear it. And okay. Brother Shane?
Yes, sir.
We had a very nice topic on Sunday, which was great. We talked a little bit about the CERN. Mm-hmm. And since then, you have come up with your own terminology. Can you fill us in a little bit?
Well, I figure if some of these scientists could start making up stuff here and there, why can't I just toss my hat into the mix? You know, yeah. I'll start formulating my own theory, and maybe I could write a movie about it or something like that. But the idea was, I thought I would just come up, you know, if they're going after the tree of life and if they're going after the multiverse and all this kind of stuff, well, let's just put some thought behind it and I'll help them out. I'll help them out a little bit. I'll write it all out in a whiteboard. There you go, guys. You can run with it however you want. Now, the problem is I can't back it up in the Bible. I can't back it up. I can't. There are some interesting things in the Bible that are unexplainable. Like it looks like there's some kind of a dimension going on, like with when you see Jacob's ladder, all this kind of stuff, angels coming and going. You get hints of something else, another realm going on. But I don't necessarily believe that that's a multiverse or anything like that. But there's a lot of stuff that we can't explain that's going on in the Bible. Like why is Daniel losing his mind and fainting and passing out at looking at something in the future? Why does he keep falling down and the angel picks him up again? He saw something in the future that was pretty serious, pretty mm-hmm. serious. And it was outside of his time. So that kind of stuff fascinates me.
Good. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Absolutely, it's all fascinating stuff. Absolutely. And there's a spiritual side to everything, right?
Exactly. So
to all of it. Brother Bob Hagen, who I think has forgiven me for by now. Brother, how has your week been?
That's been okay. You know, it's we did a teaching on Sunday morning, and it's been a good week. You know, Terry and I have been doing stuff together and just enjoying retirement. Love to be on here with you guys.
Yeah, well, we love having you on as well. Mm-hmm. And and so I think I may have to have you guys possibly fire me for forgetting your name there as a moderator, and that's not going to look good on my resume. So you guys are awesome. Thank you so much. Yeah, thank you, John. We have a special guest tonight, and he has a lot to say, so I don't want to keep him in the back room too long. So we're going to bring on Gary Gates, Brother Gary Gates from It's Not So Random.
Yes. Thank Hello, you so much everybody. For
this, brother.
Yeah. Hang on.
Yes. God bless you. Thank you for joining us on Uptime. Finally, we have seen your videos, and we're just really excited to hear what you have to say. First of all, how you came to the Lord. Briefly brief us on that. And of course, how your ministry, how you got involved with this ministry, brother. We really want to hear it.
Well, I mean, I've been helping in various media in churches and stuff for probably about 25 years. And I've always been felt a calling to assist with the man of God in my life and help put the word out and let the word live past Sunday. And even in cassette tape days, when you're making copies of cassette tapes and, yeah. and then all the way up to streaming, you know, and really seeing a fruit of your labor and fairly quickly because of that. Mm-hmm. But I've been in a booth. I've been hit away in a booth for quite a while. And it took an act of God to get me out of the booth. But a number of years ago, you know, God started to take me and my wife as well on a journey. And we would, you know, come across people, and I'd hear a small whisper that says, you know, help this one or help that one. And, you know, not a multimillionaire by any means, but, you know, God doesn't call you out of what you have. He calls you to do what he says and to be a listener of his ear. And, you know, so if you stop and pray for somebody when God says do that, or pay for someone's meal at a drive-through window when he says do that. I hear a lot of people talk about random acts, but I believe when you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, there's something there. There's another element to where it becomes something that's simply put, not so random. And so God's taken me on a journey, and me and my wife have experienced some pretty radical things and at times, and when you're listening for God's voice, and you're praying in your mind before you walk into a store or a restaurant, and you're like, Lord, give me that waitress or that waiter that is the most deserving tonight, because I believe if we cross paths, Lord, that there may be maybe something that may happen tonight. And we've had God show up and at a restaurant and go from having, in one instance, I remember we were at one place and it was too packed. So we waited in line at another place, but they got us right in. And I remember we went to go sit down and waitress was just preoccupied the whole time. You had to ask for your silverware, had to ask for a napkin. They didn't give you the free peanuts you're supposed to have, you know, and, you know, hey, you know, I'm a little parched, you know, these are peanuts, you know, salty, you know, hint, hint, need a drink, you know, nothing from the bar. I'm a Christian, you know, but anyway, we just had the most horrible experience. And I remember at the end, I turned to my wife and I was like, what do I do? Is this what you call a mercy tip? You know, you don't want to leave nothing, you know, because these people might spit in your food next time. And, you know, I don't need that type of abundance in my life. And the Lord told me, he says, I want you to tip that young lady as if you had the best service possible. So we gave her a crazy tip. And I have a little card that I give out, and it has a folded dollar shirt on it. And sometimes I'll take one of the dollars from the tip and fold it like a little shirt. And it says simply, in just off the top of my head, that, you know, I knew a man that would give the shirt off your back, and you probably know one too, but I know someone that went far greater than that. As a, you know, walks into like a salvation plan about being a giving person and how you're on my heart and I sow to you tonight. Well, we give her that card and that money. She walks away and I see her through the window at the kitchen, and she breaks down, starts to cry, took forever to come back. And then she came back and she's like, are you sure you mean to leave this much as a tip? And I said, I sure did. And she apologized. She knew she was in the wrong, you know. She apologized and she says, I have a lot of things going on at home, but this is really what woke me up tonight. And as we were leaving, of course, they hug you. They think they won the sweepstakes. You go through all of that stuff. And they're asking you where you go to church. They're asking you who you serve. It's reverse witnessing. It's awesome. It's fantastic. Everybody should try it once. Well, as we're leaving, I notice she's a little more chipper. She's smiling and she's giving them the silverware. She's giving them the drinks and all this. And I'm thinking, I want to go up to every one of her people she's waiting after now and be like, hey, I sowed a seed. You're about to have a bad night. But me and my wife, we made it to where y'all had a good night. But I didn't do that. But you just walk away from situations like that, and you know, without a shadow of a doubt, God knew more than you. But the thing is, were you listening and were you able to do that? You know, John 16:33, it talks about, you know, that we're going to live in a world that we shall have tribulation. But, you know, he's there to give us peace. And the way I look at it, we're his ambassadors. And, you know, it's our fault if this side of heaven has a bad TripAdvisor review or a Yelp review, because, you know, we're the ambassadors, you know, we're making this place look bad, you know. And if we could just show people a piece of heaven, maybe they'd get behind us and follow us to heaven, you know. So that's a little bit about the journey, but I really believe I'm in a season now to where, you know, God's putting me in front of the camera, and I don't like that. I really don't. I'm more comfortable helping someone else, but God's given me a word to share, and I'm just going to be obedient and share that. But I appreciate y'all. Me and my wife's watched y'all probably since September, when we thought the rapture was really going to happen, you know, September, October of last year. And, been watching a lot of the people that have been on this program. It's been like a portal, in a good way, a portal to learn about others that are of like faith. And like I told Pastor Tim Rigdon at the well a few weeks ago, had a cross that I presented him with, and it has a picture on it of a man in front of the cross holding his hand downward to the gutter and upward to heaven. And he always said a phrase that, and I use a piece of that. I rent that comment from him for the front of my program, reaching one hand into the gutter, one hand into the glory, and bringing them together in the name of Jesus. And that's the goal of Not So Random, and to show the world that, hey, if you don't know what it's like to really show kindness, because let me tell you, we've been taught really bad, you know, in this world. It's easy to have road rage. And you pray at home, Lord, bless everybody, bless the little children, bless their parents. You get in the car, you're like, kill them all, Lord, kill them all, you know. So we have a weird, you know, life that we have, and it's easy to go this side of the devil. But I believe that God's called us to just simply be kind. And we don't always have it all together. And I really believe that if we could just show somebody what a little piece of heaven's like in our attitude and our actions. And I ain't always done it right. And but I hope to, in this season, make up for lost time, because I really believe the trumpets are getting ready to sound, folks. And we need to do what we can do to bring one person out of the gutter, put our other hand in the glory, and bring them together in Jesus' name. Thank you. Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you.
That's awesome, brother. Yeah. Thank you so much for filling us in. You have an awesome ministry, and the Lord is working through that ministry. We can see it. And God is so good. And you're right. We need to show that love. We need to show that love. It because you know what? It covers a multitude of sins. And we really need to show that, because some, even in these days, we can lose sight of that. It's so easy to do that. And it's been prophesied that love will wax cold in these days.
Yeah.
Has it not? So I see it. I experience it. I know it, and you know it. But we have to bring ourselves back to that understanding of, you know, the principles of Jesus and what he stood for. Right. Yeah. And that remembering that commandment, right? Loving your neighbor as yourself.
Yeah. It's kind of tough now during the final hours. You know, imagine how hard it was for Noah to love all those people around him in the last few days. You know, the mockers and scoffers and people laughing at you, and, you know, and people are so standoffish now. You know, if you approach anybody anywhere now, they are so ready to knock you out. Okay, that's just the way it is here in America. You know, you try to approach somebody at a gas station or anything, unless you have a nice warm contact with them. And even when you start going into the gospel, they get defensive, you know.
Yeah.
So it's just, and of course, all the, you know, and everything that is going on in this country from, you know, from the, well, I'll just leave it, you know, I don't want to get any strikes here or nothing like that. But we all know all the bad things that people are doing now here, and the colored people, the colorful rainbow people I should talk about, you know, stuff like that, you know. So, yeah, it's very challenging right now to love them when they are like straight up haters of God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Gary, I think probably about the last thing you wanted to do was to give that girl a tip.
Definitely.
The one you were talking about. And, you know, sense knowledge-wise, you probably were justified because of the service was so bad.
Oh, yeah.
But, you know, the father knew that she needed to have somebody show her the love that she needed. And that was, you know, it wasn't just the money. Yeah, or what card you get. It was just the attitude with which you did it. And I can imagine you probably changed that girl's life.
Yeah.
You know, pretty neat.
And that's what's crazy. And I was telling somebody the other night, I mean, you could be in a crowded grocery store or a loud restaurant, and you hear the whisper of God, and it pierces through all of that and points you, hey, look over there. Look at my person I want you to bless over there. And you do, and then you walk out of there and you're driving down the road and you see a person on the side of the road with a great big sign with big bold letters says help. And it's like, test is my antenna must be broke or something, Lord. And the Lord's like, the obvious, you know, the people that don't even know me will help him, because that appears to be obvious. But I've called you to the ones that are overlooked, you know. And so we, 9 times out of 10, it's not the stereotypical, oh, there's a kind lady with a big smile and she's sweet and nice and you just want to bless her. And you sit down and, oh, I'm not your waitress. She is or he is. And,
hey, what do you want?
You know, and I'm like, is this some sick joke? You know? Or we judge, and just because the waiter or waitress we end up with has so many tattoos, and the only thing positive you can say about them, they're all spelled correctly, and if they were in a bait and tackle shop, they'd probably get hung up by all the metal and stuff they got attached to their face, and you know, and you just throw on that judgmental, you know. Sure. Little facade we got as Christians that we like to show out sometime with. And the Lord's like, no. And you bless them. And they were like, I just got off alcohol and drugs and a bad relationship. Just got saved 3 days ago. You don't know what this means to me. And they start crying and sobbing. And I'm like, Lord, what is that? You know, and I remember one time we were at a restaurant and these two ladies sat down and I thought, yeah, I'm in this liberal town and they're probably liberal too. We just had an election. I'm in a bad mood anyway. And I'm overhearing their conversation and these two would not stop. They wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And the Lord's like, you know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to give them one of your cards and just bless them with a little something. And we did, and the lady told, the older one told the younger one, that's exactly what I was talking about right there. You know, God will show up when you least expect it. And I was helped to be an illustration to whatever she was telling her. But anyway, I mean, it's always in those moments that you don't expect, and you're busy, you're preoccupied, and God's like, no, you got plenty of time. You know what you need to do. And there's been times where I disobeyed. And I'm turning the car around and my wife's like, would you lose your phone? I said, no, I got to go do something. Yeah. You know, I was supposed to pray for somebody or did this, that, and the other. And you do it. And, you know, it's just like when a kid says, well, I did clean the house. Yeah. After I've yelled at you 3 or 4 times. I mean, is that really obedience? No, it's, you know, it's that last little inkling of obedience before you get beat, you know, but anyway, it's always those moments where you think, Lord, this doesn't meet the criteria. Well, you know, this doesn't match what it's supposed to match. And
but you're being sensitive to the Spirit.
Yeah.
You see, that's the thing. It's not always going to be convenience.
Yeah.
You know, you have to turn your car. Oh, I don't want to go back there. Lord says, go back there. Okay, yeah. I'll do it. And then you find out why later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, instead of going, oh, you want me to do what to who? Oh, come on now.
Yeah. Now I had to laugh one day. I was driving and the Lord's like, go to a certain gas station. I want you to bless a certain person. And I pull up in there. And the Lord's just like, I was just testing you. You've come to where I want you to come, but no, you don't have to do what I asked you to do. This was just to see if you would turn around. And I'm like, oh, good. You know, someone else can do this one. And then there's been times where I'm like, Lord, but, you know, and I'm hee-hawing with the Lord and someone gets right in front of me. Oh, sorry, sir. And they get in front of me and they do what I was supposed to do. And I'm like, Lord, what's that? He says, if you don't do it, I will call somebody else.
Yep, that's right.
And I'm like, no, this can't be. It's not as simple and easy as all that, but it is, you know. It really is. Yeah.
He will find someone else. Amen. And so his will be done.
Kevin, even though you're a Los Angeles Dodgers fan, I still care a lot about you, brother.
Despite that.
in spite of that, yeah.
Wow. That's very big of you.
Well, you look.
But you know what's even more big is that I still respect you, even though you're a battery chucker. So yeah.
I'm a what now?
Battery chucker.
Oh,
chucker. Battery checker. You know,
chucker, not checker. A chucker.
Oh boy,
must be the language barrier.
Can
I put you guys together? I'm going to put you guys together. There we go.
No, you
guys should be next to each other. I think.
Yeah. I'm a battery chucker. Now, what does that mean exactly?
I'll tell you. It has nothing to do with the Bible whatsoever.
Okay.
The Dodgers play the Giants. Of course, they're rivals, right? So the Dodgers play the Giants. They went to Giants Stadium at Candlestick Park. This was back in the day. And the crowd decided to throw batteries at the right fielder. Okay, so yes, they are battery chuckers, and the Dodgers have never thrown anything at anybody, as far as I know, but the San Francisco Giants fan threw batteries at our right fielder, and I didn't appreciate it. So
oh my goodness!
So since then, the Giants fans have been known as battery chuckers.
Kevin Hoffman, ladies and gentlemen,
I'm really, I mean, I'm just full of knowledge. Now I got Kevin's worthless knowledge. That's helpful. I got Kevin's ass. That's helpful information in the end time. That's helpful. That was a non-random act of non-kindness. Okay.
Yep.
That was
They
brought the batteries to the game to chuck them, and they chucked them. So this is very apropos, actually, to this whole conversation, because I'm telling you that that's just over a baseball game. That's not even based on religion, salvation, belief, faith, or nothing. That's just based on something completely meaningless as a baseball game. Yet they got so motivated that they went out of their way to go get batteries and chuck them. So
I wouldn't have done that, Kevin.
Well, no, I figured
you wouldn't have chucked a battery at anybody.
No, I figured you wouldn't, but yet you still root for the team that has the fans that do that. But that's beside the point.
Oh boy!
All right, listen, I'm gonna tell my story. I can't wait any longer.
Here we go.
Here we go.
Yeah, let's get this thing going here.
This is a non-random act, okay? Because this couldn't be random, because there's way too many things that set this thing up in order to allow me to have a moment of kindness. Now, I don't want this to be about me, and it's not about me. So don't focus on what I did. Focus on what God did to set this thing up, because this is really crazy. Okay. Now, I don't know. I'm going to set this up by, look, I don't know if you guys have noticed, but whenever there's a God thing, And I don't know if I need to clarify what a God thing is, but it's basically when God intervenes into your life or into a life of somebody else and you've heard about it. When that happens, everything winds up perfect because God is perfect. When you know that everything is lining up and it's continuing to line up and it finishes up perfect, that is not the world. Okay. It can't be. Because that is just, that's random. That's random, and random is chaos, and chaos is not perfect. So you know that when something like that happens, it's not of the world. It's of God, because God is pure perfection. And when many, many things line up perfectly, you know it's from God. I mean, Jesus Christ himself being born in Bethlehem when he was is a mathematical impossibility. It cannot happen through a random act. It has to be predetermined, pre-planned, and perfect. And that's exactly what happened. So on that note, okay, so I signed up to play in a golf scramble tournament. There's one every single month at the course nearby. And I don't have any friends in life. No, I'm just kidding.
No.
I don't have any friends that live near me. So I sign up as a single. I sign up just as a one person playing. And then they put me into a group. Well, the night before, they emailed me and said, you don't have a group to play in. We don't have a group. for you. So you can just play by yourself. And I'm thinking to myself, it's a scramble tournament. I can hit four balls. I might win this thing. So I'm going to the course thinking, okay. But on the way to the course, it starts pouring down rain and lightning and thunder and just miserable. Takes me double the time to get there. So I get to the course and the guy tells me, somebody canceled. So you're in with a group. Okay, great. So then we wait around for an hour until it stops like lightning and thunder and it's just raining. So then we go out there and one of the guys in my group doesn't have any golf shoes. He's got tennis shoes on. He's slipping all over the place. It's not a pretty sight. We only get five holes in because it starts lightning and thunder again. So we go back to the clubhouse and he's like, man, I've been meaning to get some golf shoes for like the last 6 years. And I'm like, 6 years? I mean, that's a long time to wait to get some golf shoes. And I go, yeah, look at mine. These are pretty cool. I just got these 4 months ago and they were only $60 on Amazon. He's like, that's really cheap for golf shoes. I go, yeah, but these are high quality. These are good. He's like, okay, thank you. So then we went inside and there's a raffle. So we're still having a raffle. So they're raffling off gloves and hats and towels and all kinds of stuff. Well, the final prize comes up. It's a pair of golf shoes. And I'm like, man, Coit, you got to call Coit's number. Please call Coit's number. And so what do? They call my number. So I walk up there. I go, oh, my gosh, some golf shoes. I won the grand prize. And I looked at him and I go, you know what, Coit? These are your golf shoes. And he said, you got to be kidding me. You're not going to just give these to me. I said, yes, I am, because you need them. I don't need them. I'm going to have golf shoes for a long time. Here you go. And you know what he said? He said, those are my size. And I looked at the box and they were size 13. And I'm thinking to myself, first of all, who raffles off a pair of size 13 shoes? The normal size for a man is not 13. Okay. That is up there. And I'd say normal is between what, 9 and 11, maybe.
Should but I work?
13 is like out of the normal zone. It's a standard deviation off, basically, or maybe even two. So I said, you got to be kidding me. 13's your size? And he says, yeah. And he goes, I love these shoes. Oh, my gosh. Look at these things. These are great. But my whole point of all this is to have me join a group where a guy needs golf shoes and have it rain and have us talk about golf shoes and have my number, which I only had one raffle ticket, be called out of that, and having him sit across from me at the same table instead of sitting with his buddies for some reason. All that combined and having it sized to 13 is, yeah, it's one of those things where, to me, I felt like in those 10 seconds where I walked from there and put down the shoes and I looked at them, in those 10 seconds, I thought to myself, this is obvious. God wants me to give him these golf shoes. I mean, it was like somebody yelling at me, basically saying, give him the golf shoes, you know. It wasn't a hard decision. And that's the other beautiful thing, is that when it's of God, it just flows. It just goes. And you know that you're with it, and you just have to answer the call. If you don't answer the call, you've missed the opportunity. And I think, Gary, that's what you're talking about earlier.
Definitely.
You take that opportunity, you answer the call, and great things happen from that. And he was like, man, that was really nice. And I'm just like, look, I think the Lord told me to do it. And he was like, that's kind of crazy. And I said, well, so is size 13, right? And he laughed. He goes, yeah, that's true. And so I think he even saw that there was this thing that wasn't really normal. And you know, it gave me the opportunity to bring up the Lord. I didn't go more into it, but I mean, hey, it was just one of those things that just sent from God. And you've got to be ready for those things, and you've got to answer the call. I'm telling you, you don't do it, you missed an opportunity. So always be on the lookout for those things, and don't be afraid to go with it, you know?
Amen. It definitely, when we say, when that happens to you, and I've done that, situations like that, I always close with, and God bless you, right? May God bless you, all right? Mm-hmm. You may not be able to get an opening to preach, okay? Exactly. But when you close with God bless you, all right? That plants a seed. He's like, Man, he meant something by that. Mm-hmm. And that's going to fester in him until God arranges the next person to meet him and share the gospel. Maybe his friend's going to show up and say, hey, you want to come to church with me this week? I know you turned me down the last 52 weeks. He's like, I'll come with you this week. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, he wants to come, all because you planted that seed by saying, God bless you, brother. Mm.
Yeah, he'll walk to the altar in them golf shoes.
Yeah, really.
Yeah, I would love to see that. You know?
Things like this happen all the time.
It's raptured in the golf
shoes. What's that, John?
I said things like this always happen to me, like little things, but sometimes it's bigger, right?
Mm-hmm.
I buy Bibles to give away. I showed you them Bibles. They're vinyl cover, $12, right? So I buy them by the case, and I give them away when somebody wants a Bible. It's large print, large Bible. Anyway, I got them there, and I gave them away. But that suitcase right there usually contain, now it's empty, but usually contain Bibles with higher quality leather. I buy them at CBP, and I was talking with someone who was on the internet there that was looking for a specific Bible, and that Bible that was left there was there since probably 3-4 years. And that person came to me and says, oh, I'm looking for a good Bible, right? What do you recommend? And so it was large print, leather, thumb indexing, and all that stuff, only text and everything. And it just came to me when that person asked for it, not asked, but look for tried to find it on CBP. I just mailed the Bible. That was the specific Bible was waiting for that person, and I send it. Now, I do things also sometimes comes to me like this person might need this or that. And I even at grocery store, right, sometimes I can see somebody that's going to put back some stuff on the side there because they don't have enough money. I just grab it and I say to the lady, ring it with my thing there, grab your stuff, right? Mm-hmm. And why? Because I feel like it, because I've been told. And Jesus is watching. Be careful.
Yes.
I have to do it. You got, Jesus is watching me.
You got Christ in you, the hope of glory, brother.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you know, when he's there. Yeah, because you can also tell when the Holy Spirit's working, because if there's emotion involved there, and you're locked in with that person discussing the gospel and your experiences. My goodness, I remember speaking to a woman at a job site, and she was just really emotionally moved. Now, I'm not saying that it can happen all the time, but we just really got deep and started into philosophical things. And then I talked about my faith and told her how much the Lord really loves her. And the Holy Spirit does the work. Because she was so emotionally moved, she had to walk off into the field where we were working because she was just so emotionally moved by it. And I can't get credit for that. Mm. We can't get credit for that.
Right.
Because, I mean, I was just dumbfounded. I said, wow, I mean, what did I say? What did I do? And the Lord was just kind of like telling me this, just let her soak it in. You know, don't go after her. Just let her soak it in because he's going to do the watering. He's going to make it grow. Mm-hmm. He's going to make that grow.
You know, well, one of the things that I really got out of this was how blessed I felt after doing that and seeing his face and seeing his reaction. You could just tell that he was not expecting that at all, not even close. It was so far away from his mind that anyone would do that. But to me, it was a blessing to me because I felt so good after doing that inside that I would never be able to feel that good about having and wearing a pair of golf shoes.
Yeah.
You know,
what Jesus said, it feels better to give than to receive.
It really does. I mean,
so when you physically live that verse at that.
The guy could have kept on playing and torn an ACL or something like that, and lost his job over it. Who knows?
Yeah.
I don't know the future, you know? I don't know what that could be. But I know that God does things for reasons, you know? So you never know. You never know what the opportunity is going to be or what you
listen to the Holy Spirit.
That butterfly effect, right?
I tell you one thing for sure. You're not going to have any of this stuff going on after the rapture resurrection.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Once we're all removed, man, it's just going to be everybody for themselves.
Yes.
That's thank you, Greg.
Time is coming.
You know, Kevin, I can see you being that kind of person. You know, I know you and I joke around a lot of times, but I think I know your heart and gotten to know you a little bit over the time we've been doing this. And I don't think it was a big stretch. The Lord working in you to give those shoes.
Well, that's the thing, right? It's like it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives within me. And that's what Christ would have done. Wow. I mean, he would have been like, take the shoes, and by the way, take my jacket as well. But I didn't have my jacket with me, so I couldn't get my jacket. So, but I'm not Christ. It's Christ who lives within me. Yeah. And so I felt that spirit to give. And that spirit is not a worldly spirit, okay?
That's not a Mr. Nice Guy.
Anything, right? No, the world doesn't want to give anything to anybody. And so when you feel that spirit come upon you, act upon it. Because you will be blessed. You'll bless others as well.
That's not a Mr. Nice Guy stuff. That's you were led by the Holy Ghost physically.
Yeah. Absolutely.
The alternative is not do it. And as good as you felt doing it, how do you think you'll feel when you don't do it?
Right.
You know, you could be walking out of there on cloud nine and having the time of your life just walking out, knowing you obeyed God. Not a boisterous, you know, not to boast on whatever you've done, but just to, you're just glad, you know, you and God are like, yeah, son, you did what I was supposed to do. But if you don't do it and walk out of there, oh man, that is pain that I don't like to feel.
Oh, and by the way, we're still going through this perfect moment because Gary, you're on this week. I mean,
yes,
the only week of the year that I gave something to somebody really because I saw it. You come onto the channel on Tuesday, literally 1, 2, 3 days after it occurred. So I mean,
like
again,
a third day resurrected, you know, kind of thing.
Jeez,
I mean, there's way too many.
Hey, when you got it, when you got it, you got it.
Yes,
yeah,
amen.
Well.
Listen to what the Holy Ghost says to you when he's talking to you.
And we've right? got
it's very important. It's going to lead you to something great and greater. That's what I think. I do have a quick question to either Bob Barber or Kevin. If you want to share the picture, I don't dream of anything. I don't have any visions, but I'm still stuck with that picture in my head all the time. All the time. You guys have any reason for that? You want to talk about it?
I think we talked about this last week or 2 weeks ago. You said
that. 2 weeks ago, but I still have that.
Yeah, those are the Eastern Gates that Jesus will walk through. King Solomon back in the 1500s sealed it. Muslims, because they know they don't want Jesus walking through that gate. That's why they sealed it. Then they planted all the Muslim dead bodies all around it, bringing that Jesus won't walk over, which he will. I'm sure that earthquake will probably open up and all those caskets will be gone.
Yes.
You know.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Then I'm
still stuck with that in my head day after day.
Maybe it was stuck. It's been stuck there because, I mean, remember we had Breaker on and he was talking about all the gates of Jerusalem.
Yeah, but that was 2 weeks ago, like Bob says. Bob, I told him, I said, I don't never have any visions. I don't have any dreams. Okay. This is when I am awake. I wake up in the morning, bam, it's there in my mind. And I go to bed and I still think about it. And it came again tonight just before the show. And it's like repeating itself all the time.
Well,
I was going to say, even tonight's program, you know, with all the doors and all the knocking. Well, that's one door that, even though it's sealed, you know, that's one thing the intro didn't show is like a sealed, you know, where a door should be. He can come through those two. He can knock. Yeah. He can come through, you know.
You know, hey, Shane, is this considered the beautiful gate?
Eastern.
This is Eastern, I don't think it's the beautiful gate barn. I can't remember. But Jesus, one thing that popped into my head was, it kind of feels like Jesus went through that gate already, led by his disciples. As a king.
I'm not sure about that.
As a king on a mule.
I don't think that's the one.
Was that, you don't think that was the gate?
No, I don't think that was the gate.
I just wonder.
I don't know.
I don't think that was the gate. This gate's very, very close to the actual. This leads right into the Temple Mount itself, and the temple would have been right there. I mean, so I don't. It goes into I think it goes into the outer court of the Gentiles, but I do not believe that was the gate that Jesus entered through to go into Jerusalem.
On the week, what was it before the Passover? I think that wasn't the gate.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, no, I don't think that was the gate. But we do know that Jesus is going to enter through the Eastern Gate. And Bob, you're absolutely right. They planted all those graves there in the belief that the prophet, Asa, Jesus, to the Muslims, would not desecrate himself and go through that gate. But the funny thing is, Bob, is that they know that that's the prophecy, right? They know that Jesus is coming back, and that if he does enter through that gate, well, he's elevated himself much higher than what they believe he is. So they've tried to plant man-made means in order to stop God.
That's the most cool way, man.
Yeah.
You know what, John? You know what I think that door means?
Mm-hmm.
Because you keep thinking about it. Bring that picture back up again, Greg. I think I know why you keep seeing that door. Okay. Mm. What door are we looking for right now? Okay. Mm. What door is important to us? The door in heaven, Revelation 4:1. Behold, I saw a door open in heaven, and I heard a voice like a trumpet say, come up hither. Okay. So it's a door that's sealed and shut right now. We can't get there. I mean, ask CERN. They're trying to open this door. They can't do it. Okay. So this door is shut by God, sealed by God. It can only be opened by God. Jesus being God. Yeah, they sealed this door. The only person that can open this door is Jesus Christ. That door is meant for him to open, that Eastern Gate.
So is that the Golden Gate? Is that what they call it?
No, that's the Eastern Gate.
Okay, yeah. I don't know why I had in my head that
word is the same thing. It doesn't say which gate Jesus came in. It doesn't say in the Bible from which gate Jesus came on a donkey.
I always thought the Eastern Gate was the Golden Gate for some reason in my head, but I could be wrong. I'm not a scholar.
I mean, but how much more impactful will it be when Jesus does enter through that gate, now that all these man-made means have come up and they've sealed this thing for so long? I mean, it's certainly going to be an impactful day when that occurs. And I think we all believe that's going to happen when Jesus sets foot on the Mount of Olives, that there'll be an earthquake. It says there'll be an earthquake. The earth will be split between from the north to the south, and basically from east to west. And there'll be a chasm, which could open this gate here and possibly go right through the temple. No. So, which kind of makes sense, and we are going to be front row seating that one as well. So we are going to see a lot of things in the future. For those who think that we're going to be like out in oblivion and not know anything, you got another thing coming. There we're going to be witness to everything that's going on after we are raptured. So I want people to know that we're going to be following Jesus on horseback, flying horses from the sky, and probably knocking down satellites, right, Bob, on the way down.
Yep.
So that's that's in our future, and we're gonna be able to see Jesus go through this gate. That's gonna be an amazing day. We got a lot of amazing days coming ahead.
Today's
of us.
An amazing day.
Yeah.
Today is amazing. Today is Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Yeah.
That's happening today. So Passover is yesterday, Feast of Unleavened Bread tomorrow.
Passover all the way down to next Tuesday.
Yeah. Hey, Gary, I got one for you here. Gary, you just posted this over here that over the centuries, the Eastern entrance has had quite a few names attached to it, such as the Gate of Mercy, the Beautiful Gate.
There you go.
The Sushin Gate and the Golden Gate.
There you go. So we got them all.
Yeah.
It's funny. But I thought Gate of Mercy, you know, isn't that fitting? Gate of Mercy.
Right.
And you got Gary Gates tonight. So it all goes together.
But isn't it very good?
Love it.
Isn't that really apropos, though, for Jesus to enter through the Gate of Mercy? Yes. I mean,
wow.
To set up his millennial reign, the mercy is going to come on the world at that point, and the people who are, who are the remnant are going to be able to benefit from Jesus's reign. We're also going to be ruling and reigning as well, and the population is going to increase a lot during that period of time because there's going to be a long lifespan for people. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, there's going to be a lot of mercy going on during that period of time to allow man to continue to live for another 1,000 years with Christ on the throne.
Amen.
So you think that the earthquake could damage that gate, that it would be open, or if you think more that Jesus will kick it or something, or what do you think about that? I think
he'll speak a word and it'll just crumble.
Okay.
I think that's, it's going to crumble perfectly. Look how it's shaped and how they look where they filled it in. It's going to crumble perfectly. I don't think they're going to be explosives or something like that where it looks like man-made. No, it's going to crumble perfectly like a door. And everybody's just going to be like, this is the guy.
I mean, think about when Jesus touches his foot down on the Mount of Olives, how impactful that touch is going to be. That's the first time he's going to be touching earth since he left, since he ascended. Right. That's a long time. That's a long time. For those who think that Jesus is roaming the earth right now, as a person, that is not true. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, if people say Jesus is here or over there or over here, do not believe them.
That's right.
So, exactly. No, Jesus is not on the earth right now. He's at the right hand of the Father, and he's at the door as well. So when he comes back and touches down, Bob, there's going to be a lot of stuff that happens as a result of that. So you don't need explosives. Jesus's foot is explosive enough.
You know, interesting. Remember, he returns on a horse. At one point, he will have to get off that horse midair, float down, and land on the Mount of Olives.
Right. He's going to float down, too, because he says he's going to return in the same way as which he left. And he ascended just going up. So he's going to come off that horse and come on back down and touch very nicely on the Mount of Olives.
Somebody brought me the reference now. I checked it, and it's good. It's Ezekiel 44:1-3. So if you want to bring it up on the screen, that's where it talks about the gate being shut, being open. Ezekiel 44:1-3.
There you go. Good job.
Maybe we can look at it, or if you want me to post it, I can.
Okay. I got it. I'll bring it up.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah, well, that's good. We don't make stuff up here. We have
No. I like the double check for people to look into it.
That's right.
So who wants to read it out loud?
You do.
Yeah, go ahead.
With the French accent. Yeah, that's going to run well.
It's the best.
Yeah, I'm going to have to put out a disclaimer to my Kentucky friends that if you need the translator, you know, you can put up the closed captioning, I'm sure. And, you know, I'll put out an episode and translate for everybody.
I speak tongues. I speak French, English, and Spanish.
Wow.
All right,
go ahead. 44,
Ezekiel 44:1-3. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh towards the east, and it was shut. Then said the Lord unto me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be open, and no man shall enter in by it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore, it shall be shut. It is the prince. He shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the porch of the gate and shall go out by the way of the same.
And what's today? You know, the bread. What's today? That's kind of funny. We just said that. Come on now, test
today's
There we go.
London Bred.
Mm-hmm. You know, so what you're saying here, John, did he did enter this gate. It says right there, past 10, hath entered it in by it. So he entered it already.
It's very possible that Jesus entered that gate multiple times, right? I mean, because he went from the Mount of Olives to the temple and back and forth. So I would think that he went through it. Now, whether or not he actually entered that gate when he first went into Jerusalem, I guess it's a possibility, but he certainly did go through it multiple times, I would think.
Yep. I would probably look it up
where he comes in on the Eastern Gate, because as soon as he comes in, the Bible says he goes right to the temple, throws out the money changers.
Yeah.
So
that's why I was posing the idea at the beginning that perhaps he went there on the donkey as the king, because all his disciples were declaring him as the king. And in Ezekiel, it says, shut it up because he's there already. Yeah. I don't know.
Possibility.
That's possible what you say there. You were right with the Golden Gate, which is not a bridge in California. It is.
It is actually, but yeah.
Yeah. Yes.
Bob Hagen knows all about that bridge.
Oh, been across it many times.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, that's right. You're from
that
there.
That gate destroyed a million times, man. Every movie, that gate gets destroyed. I mean, that bridge gets destroyed. Yeah, that bridge will be destroyed.
It is. Shortly.
Tsunami, earthquake, tornadoes, hurricanes. I mean, no matter what the catastrophe is, that bridge goes down.
Yeah. Disaster movie.
Oh, yeah, it's amazing.
That and the U.S. Bank Tower, what used to be called, I don't know if it's still called the U.S. Bank Tower, but the big white tower in L.A., the tallest building there, that one always gets like Independence Day, right? Just wham.
Yep.
And in 2012, gone. I mean, everything, that and the Golden Gate always, they never survive.
Always. Yeah. The Statue of Liberty always gets buried.
Oh, yeah.
It's always in the water. Almost get covered in sand or snow. I mean, I've seen them all, man.
Yeah, Roland Emmerich is he's the one who brings that to everyone's attention, right? He's the disaster film guy, Roland Emmerich. Now, what do you guys think about in terms of the red heifers? Has anyone been keeping up with that?
I didn't hear anything.
Because I haven't either. Anything. They've been saying that they were going to do it this Passover, but we don't know what's going on now.
Well, nobody's confirmed whether or not they were sacrificed. So I haven't seen anything that's like definitively saying that they have yet.
So anyone in the chat, listen, you guys are involved here with this too.
Yes.
Join in the conversation. If you've heard anything that we haven't, please let us know.
The Planet of the Apes. Yeah. The Planet of the Apes. Remember the final scene with that spoiler alert. Yeah. I guess it's like 50 years, 60 years old now. So I mean, it was us. It was us. Yeah. 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 So the Statue of Liberty didn't survive that either. Yeah.
Well, something obviously is coming. I mean, let's go back to April 8th and that eclipse. There was a 40-day countdown that started, and that 40-day countdown continues. You know, somebody sent me a video, and I did not know this before I did that study and posted it on Rapture Resurrection Report. The 40-day countdown ends May 18th, and then day 41 will be May 19th, and this is where God does a massive move. He does something. Jesus ascended into heaven on day 41, okay? So be it as it may, the countdown ends May 18th. Well, somebody sent me this video, and it was Homer Simpson predicting the rapture. Okay. So I took
Prophet a picture of Homer. His numbers.
Look at the numbers. This is a screenshot from his numbers from the cartoon.
144,000.
Look at the date. May 18th. May 315, May 18th. Oh, lost it. But there you go. But if we bring it up here again.
3:15 in the morning or in the afternoon?
So he doesn't. I think they meant it was 3:15 in the afternoon.
Okay.
He has 144,000 here.
That's in the calculation to figure it out, right?
And then 3:15 May 18th. Now May 18th for us in this countdown is day 40. Now what's interesting is you watch what happens in a cartoon. It doesn't happen. All right, surprise, surprise, surprise. And everybody mocks him, makes fun of him, okay? But a day goes by. On the very next day, he's by himself atop of that hill, and at that point he gets raptured, and then he watches a video of what's going on the earth, and judgment breaks out. That's on day 41, the very 41. Next day. Yeah, and he didn't get raptured on day 40 on May 18th, but according to the cartoon, it was a day later. That would have been May 19th in the cartoon, day 41, and he did get raptured, and judgment was declared, and judgment began.
And remember what Breaker said when he was on here? He says, like, day 40 is day 41 for Israel, right? So yeah. There's always that extra day that you got to factor in as well.
Mm-hmm. So it may not, more than likely, that's not going to be yet, you know? Yep. But it's very interesting to see that there, though.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting that he chose that day, and it just happens to be a very significant day that we're all looking at right now.
Right.
And I didn't even know that he chose that day. You know, I look at that and I kind of like, I laugh it off. Yeah, that's funny. And didn't pay attention to it. And all of a sudden it lined up with my research. I was like, whoa, hold on a second here.
The Simpsons.
You know,
it's possible. I mean, look, it's possible that they guessed the right day. I mean, it's one out of 365 or 366, but yeah, I mean, I guess it's possible, but I wouldn't bank on the Simpsons as a theological source of truth. Just word to the wise. I don't think we really know. I don't think they actually really know what day the rapture is either. It would be kind of weird to have God tell somebody in a private interpretation what day of the rapture is, considering the Bible says that there is no private interpretation anymore. So that was reserved for prophets and so forth. So that's in the past. But we all see the day approaching, right? So we gather together even more so as we see the day approaching. I mean, Greg started this thing with God's help. Where we're coming up on 4 years in September. I'm sorry, in May. September will be our fifth September if we last that long. But just next month it'll be 4 years. So we've been gathering together in this forum, and how many people have been on Uptime throughout the almost 4 years, Greg? I mean, hundreds of
goodness.
People.
Yeah, well, we've had over 1 million views so far. So, I mean, that says a lot, especially for an over 2 hour sometime
program. And how many people have seen an Uptime video? I mean, literally probably 500, 600 to 1 million people, 100,000 to 1 million people.
Yeah, it's amazing.
We have a lot of French people from Montreal too, a lot.
There we go.
So we are gathering together as we see the day approaching.
Mm-hmm. And Paul said we will know that day when it's coming. We will know, you know. So, yeah, I'm not saying that's a day on May 18th. In fact, we're looking at it so hard now, but it probably won't be the day, you know, because Passover started yesterday, and that means Pentecost won't be till about the 11th of June or something like that. So this Pentecost coming up, when it says Pentecost, that's based off the Easter calendar, you know, for the Catholics and stuff. So,
right. By the way,
that doesn't really count.
Today is the 23rd, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I mean, so the seventh anniversary of the Revelation 12 sign is in exactly 5 months.
Yeah, and the seventh anniversary is actually the Feast of Trumpets, and it's not exactly 7 years when the Feast of Trumpets takes place. Rosh Hashanah is on October 2nd.
Right, slightly thereafter.
But from Feast of Trumpets to Feast of Trumpets to Feast of Trumpets, seven Feast of Trumpets, okay. The Feast of Trumpets, the first Feast of Trumpets that started this seven-year count started with the Revelation 12 sign.
Right.
The last Feast of Trumpets, the final Feast of Trumpets, that actually is actually the Feast of Trumpets that ends the seven-year count. It lands right on a solar eclipse.
Right.
And this solar eclipse passes through southern Africa.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, why is southern Africa significant? Well, southern Africa was mass genocide there. All right, they killed all the white people. All right, all the white farmers, they killed them all. Mass genocide. Okay, and it passes through, it's in the ocean, but the only piece of land it passes through is southern Africa. A little tip, southern Africa, and made sure, hey, this is southern Africa we're marking. And what are we looking at right now? Mass genocide. Because the tribulation began, you're talking about genocide city globally. Okay, and the fact that eclipse passes through that southern tip. Okay, that's a pretty significant place for it to pass. You could pass through Germany, you know, and stuff like that. It probably that probably could have worked, but no, he chose Southern Africa. Okay, so I think that's one of the things that's pointing out. Maybe Aaron Agadaman might want to go there and look at all the names of the areas. Maybe I can do it too. What is so special about Southern Africa? Maybe somebody here in the comments might know. Why is that eclipse passing through Southern Africa on the Feast of Trumpets?
When is that? What date is that again? What year?
October
2nd.
This year.
Okay, this year. I know in a few years from now, is it 4 years or something? Or maybe it's seven. I'm not sure. But it's actually going over Israel, the eclipse, kind of like what we had in the States, but it's going over, and I can't remember what the date was, but it's within 7 years.
You know what's interesting is somebody in the chat asked about unleavened bread and what's the significance of it, but you have to remember the original unleavened bread was after the original Passover, so that's when they had to basically leave Egypt immediately. And they could not leaven their bread. They didn't even have time to leaven their bread. So they do that in remembrance, and that feast is there in remembrance that God delivered them from the Egyptians. And of course, Jesus Christ himself fulfilled that, the unleavened bread being in the grave. So he died, Passover, and then as the sacrificial lamb, and then was put in the grave. And then the Feast of First Fruits comes right after that. And Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the very first person resurrected, glorified body. So different. It's paralleling the feast that Israel had. Of course, Jesus fulfilled them, and so we know today that Jesus fulfilled those spring feasts. But the fall feasts are still yet to be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So whenever it comes around to the fall feasts, and we're still here, Gary, you just mentioned, it gets exciting, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah.
It does. Yeah. When is 40 days after our eclipse? When it comes? May something?
May 18th.
May 18th.
Right.
And day 41 will be May 19th.
Yeah, just...
And right about that time, you're going to have trillions of locusts coming out of the ground, chanting Pharaoh, 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 according to some sources.
That's so weird.
That's bizarre.
But it's so bizarre. But
where did you get that from?
Oh, it's just news sources I found. Just go to your mainstream media, you'll find it there.
Yeah.
But both broods come up. Are coming up at the same time this year. It happens once every 221 years. And it just so happens to be this year, and it happens to be right at that X, where it crossed at that eclipse, at the time of when the 40 days ends.
What?
I mean, you cannot make this stuff up.
Yeah, Ned says maybe that's when they'll sacrifice a heifer. You never know. You never know.
You never know.
Do it, right? Yeah.
Someone in the chat just brought it up. Since we are the church, okay, and we basically have nothing to do with the Jews because the promise is for us, for those who are saved, it just said that maybe the rapture has nothing to do with the Jewish feast. But there is still a calendar going on, whatever you want to say. Like I said every time, I don't believe in our calendar. I think we're way off.
Well,
but the Jews is still God's calendar.
You're talking about. Go ahead. So you're talking about the 80 years that they're referring to, also.
Yeah.
In there, yeah. So that's also could be based off of interpretation, right?
Mm.
So it's the parable of the fig tree generation. Yes. Some people have taken it as okay. Well, it's talking specifically about the people in this generation, right? From the time in which people, the Jews became a nation, the baby boomers. All the way up till today, they can't go beyond 80 years. Now, the other interpretation, flip side to that, is that it could be talking about a specific generation within the tribulation period. Now, if that's the case, then it turns things completely around in a whole different perspective about being that generation of within the tribulation period of the time of Jacob's trouble.
Right. And yeah, see, one other thing too, John, you have to remember is that they're not Jewish feasts, okay? They are God's feasts.
Yeah, that's the right. Yes.
So they are not Jewish feasts. They were given to the Jewish people in order to celebrate certain things, but they are appointed days by God, and they are God's feasts. As a matter of fact, God says that he is disgusted, basically, on what they have done with his feet, with his feast days.
Mm-hmm. Well, it does reinforce the Jews' calendar right now, God's calendar. Like, I don't trust our calendar. I said it. But right now, what's going on with Israel, which is God's people and everything, I think that the signs that we're seeing are effectively something that we can look at.
Speaking of generation, I was talking to Raymond Kreisel from he takes care of all the flash drives for Big Match Cube today.
Right.
And he made an interesting point to me. He was talking about the generation. Kevin, you were talking about that where generation, the baby boomers, or was it you, Greg? Mm-hmm. One of you guys was. And he mentioned something really interesting, that right now we're in the midst of Generation Alpha that runs from 2010 to 2024. Okay. Now, if it goes beyond 2024, what's the next generation? All right, because they haven't said so yet. At least I haven't heard anything. Mm-hmm. So this is the final generation, the Generation Alpha, and it goes to 2024. Okay, if we go to 2025, we're going to have a problem. Mm-hmm. All right. So what do they know that's coming? You know, I showed you that thing from The Simpsons. Now, The Simpsons have a remarkable track record of predicting things. Okay, sure. I mean, when you see that sign from Trump going down. One thing going down the escalator is one thing. When the guy drops the sign and all the little tiny details,
right,
obviously there is some type of timeline that these demons have access to. They can watch it, and they share it with the humans, or whether they're remote viewing, whatever they're doing. But there's this timeline that they have access to where they have been able to basically show what they know through The Simpsons, all right? So being as it may, okay, now they're predicting the rapture, and they gave you all those numbers and everything that just so happens to line up even with my research, okay. So you know, it's once again, we just want to say it's silly because it's The Simpsons, okay, and I get it, okay, but they do have a good track record. They have the best track record.
All right, let me bring something up, Bob. There's been a couple of weeks here where people are basically going nuts in the chat. There's one guy, what's his name? Ricky Levine. So he wants to know the coordinates. He wants to know the coordinates of the rapture, Bob. He wants to know the coordinates. There are multiple people saying, what are the coordinates? What are the coordinates? Now, look. I don't want you to give the coordinates. You might not even know them off the top of your head, but if all you have to do is search for rapture coordinates remote viewing on Google, you will be able to find the coordinates. Okay. But I would not suggest doing that. I wouldn't go down that rabbit hole. It's not a very nice place to go. Okay. Mm-mm. It's very, very demonic. So if you're all spirited up and you got the full armor on, and you want to wade in there, then, you know, be my guest. But be careful, because you'd better be armored up if you're going to go there. And if you really want to know the coordinates and do all those things and converse with the other side, God has told us not to do that. So I wouldn't suggest doing that. Okay?
Mm-hmm. What do you mean by, just because I don't understand the coordinates, like where it's going to happen?
Yeah, they have a coordinates. They have coordinates that remote viewers can access.
It's not a physical location, John. It is a dimensional location. The coordinates are in another dimension where things can be viewed, just kind of like what Bob is saying, where these demons, you know, go and view. That's one of the reasons why we are not to communicate with the dead.
Mm-hmm.
We are not to branch out to the other side and go to other dimensions on our own. That's not what we're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what CERN is trying to do. Now, they're not trying to open the door to heaven, Bob. They're trying to open the door to the pit, to the other dimension, the dimension of bad. And so the dimension of evil.
Now my ears are ringing.
Yeah, there you go.
Burn? What? What?
Yeah. Now, they serve the father of lies. So these demons, which actually translates into the Greek in English, is knowing, the knowing ones. Mm-hmm. So they do know, they're given certain information.
Yes.
But not, they don't always give the information accurately.
That's for sure.
And don't forget who they serve, the father of lies.
Right.
So they're allowed to give, they are allowed to see into the future, apparently, but how much are they really allowed to give to us? I mean, I believe it's limited, and the Lord is in control, and there are certain permissions that are set. Amen. That's my own belief on it, okay? No, I can't go into scripture and show you exactly that it says permissions are set. But just based off of analysis, off of prayer, for the most part, we can kind of gather who they serve. The father of lies, right? Mm-hmm. So most of the time, these things that we're jumping on, maybe in terms of the bandwagon of Simpsons episodes and stuff, they have little bits and pieces of information that are interesting and could know somewhat of the future. But how much of it is accurate? How much is it true?
Greg, I'm going to have your back here because, look, it may not say exactly that passage, but you have searched out the matter and you've found that solved in the Bible, okay? That's what you are saying. This is what I have gleaned from my studies of the Bible and from these different passages and from what I've seen here and observed here on earth. I put these things together and that is what you've come up with. So it's not like you haven't used the Bible as a resource to glean this information, because without it, you actually don't come up with this, this conclusion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, even John the Beloved, he saw this timeline. He had legal access to this timeline, though.
Right.
And he saw exactly what the timeline showed.
And so did Daniel, like we mentioned earlier, right?
He saw it too. And I think those of us who the Lord allows us to have access to this timeline through an interface of dreams and visions, we can see it. He'll just show it to you, okay? It's when you deliberately try to remote view it. Okay, instead of having God give it to you as a gift, hey, let me show you something, and he'll disconnect you, boom, and he'll connect you like in a dream. It's a chaotic dream. All of a sudden, everything just stops. It's chill, and all of a sudden, everything clears up, and I've been there, and God will give me a vision of the rapture, you know, and it's not like it may not be of that timeline, but it is something that deals with that time, pieces of truth. From the timeline, okay, he can do that, right? But Paul, there is a timeline. Those demons said, hey, have you come to torment us before our time? Right. They knew that timeline, too.
Right.
You're early, Jesus. You're early.
Yeah.
It's not time yet. They know that timeline. They're not dumb.
Paul, I want to make sure you understand that I was not talking to Greg about gleaning from the Bible the date of the rapture, okay? That's not what I was talking about. Greg was not talking about the date of the rapture when he was talking about what he was talking about. So that had nothing to do with it. So, but the point is that you're not going to be able to find the date of the rapture in the Bible, just like we talked about last week, where you're not going to be able to find a chart and a graph of how to attain salvation through works. It just doesn't exist. But there certainly are things that we look at and prophecies that are to be fulfilled, and certainly Israel being a big prophecy that was fulfilled, that we can see that we're in the time frame. And we also were told by Jesus and by Peter that what would it look like in the last days. Mm-hmm. And I think we're all in agreement that those things that they said that we would be seeing, we are seeing. We are experiencing those things to a different degree than the people who lived before us.
Mm-hmm. And yes, just to back that up also in terms of what you were referring to and our guest in the chat. So that's what I was also referring to about permissions, right? So they're only allowed to know so much. They're only allowed to know so much. No, they're not going to know. If Jesus says, that no man knows, not even the angels in heaven, of a certain aspect. Obviously, they're not going to know that because that goes against his word.
Amen. Absolutely. That's good. Which he can't do. So you know that it's, yeah, it's, listen, if you just study and show yourself worthy and you'll be approved to understand certain things. But there are other things that we are told not to dwell in or to go into. Do not do seances. Do not try to talk to the dead. Don't pray to the dead. And yet the whole Catholic Church prays to the dead all the time. Yeah. I mean, we're told not to do that, specifically not to do that. So what Jesus said, you know, how do you pray? He said, you pray like this, our Father who art in heaven. He didn't say Saint Joseph or Mary, Mother of God. He did not say those things. So you have to not lean on man's understanding, because that is going to always put you down a path of deceit and lie. And that and those lies and deceit usually come from the devil himself, through many different types of means, apparitions. I mean, remember the whole day of the sun that Elie Marzouli talked about? They still, to this day, some people think that the sun came down and Mary was there and this and that. And that's just a bunch of hocus pocus. It's a bunch of devil stuff. So you really need to be careful about what you want to go see and what you want to, you know, go search out a matter. You just need to really be careful, because there are limits on what we're told that we can and can't do. It's those permissions that Greg's talking about, that we have certain permissions and that they have certain permissions as well. It makes sense. I mean, God does set limits for everybody, for even Satan himself. Satan can't rise to God's throne.
That's right. And at a certain time, there's certain times and appointed times too. He can't do what he wants right now, obviously.
The Antichrist can't come to power. We've talked about this numerous times, Bob. The Antichrist can't come to power while we're still here. Otherwise, he would have already come into power. But he cannot. He's only revealed after we are taken. And that makes sense, because if he is here and we are here, that's a big problem. For us, for him. For him, he won't be able to accomplish what he needs to accomplish if we're still here.
Yeah,
right.
Yeah. Unfortunately, guys, I'm going to have to go. I got a wiki in 5 hours.
And, okay. I'm going to need
to hit the bunk. So right. It was really great tonight to have you. And I know you're going to have a period of questions. I'll watch that tomorrow. But thank you very much for having me tonight.
Yeah, all right. Sure.
Well, thank
Bonjour.
You.
Bonjour.
Bonjour.
Au revoir. Bye.
Au revoir. Au revoir, mon chéri.
Salut. Oh, wow. And then there were five.
And then there were five. Yeah, that's awesome. I often think about when... I think Paul hints at the idea that we have access to all things. And I feel like I'm always the guy that poses an argument contrary, but I just want to, you know, maybe we can wrestle through that a little bit. Like when we're joint heirs of Christ, we are one in the body. We are his flesh, his blood. And I often think like maybe perhaps we don't have complete understanding as to the complete authority that we have while we're here on earth. And you're right, Kevin, like if we're here, we're going to be canaries in the coal mine for the Antichrist. There he is. Look, he's walking. He's so obvious. Look, there he is. There he is. Every Christian would be like, there he is.
Because there's no chance of deceiving us, right?
Yeah. No, exactly. So you got to get rid of the church, right, or the Lord will extract us, I should say, the body of Christ. And then he has a little bit more free reign, if you will, because again, people are going to be just turning each other in left, right, and center.
And that's explained in 2 Thessalonians 2, that says that the restrainer must be removed before the Antichrist is able to come into power. There is a restraining force right now.
Yeah.
Who's the restraining force? The Holy Spirit was inside the body of Christ.
100%.
We've been around since Christ, and the Antichrist has not come onto the scene yet. So we have to be removed beforehand. And you're probably right, Shane, that we do have access to those things, but it also says that not everything is profitable.
Right. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. 100%.
So I would think that yes, that people can have access to those things, but you can communicate with the dead, but that's not profitable, and it's actually discouraged and we're told not to do that. So that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, right? Self control. If we have this much power, when a person has a lot of power, we know that those people who have power in the world, they go crazy. They go power hungry. They do madman things. They do killing. They do all kinds of things.
Yeah.
But for us, we have so much power. We have to restrain that power within us and to some degree, because there are things that we could do that just are not profitable to us.
Right. So nothing can happen until we're taken out. And it's not just us with the Holy Spirit in us, the corporate body of Christ is here. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. But it's also the time of the age of grace, the timeout period between the 69th and 70th week. God still has everything on a timeout. So just like in a basketball game, you can't run the score up and start shooting hoops during the timeout period. Okay, right. You'd be running into the cheerleaders and everything. It's not going to work. So when the bell rings, everything clears the floor, the teams come back on, and then blow the whistle, and the game resumes.
It was like that Stanford-Cal game, right? I mean, the band came on the field, and the tuba man got wiped out.
Right.
I guess maybe it was a sousaphone. But the point is that you're right, Bob. We're not able to do that yet. We're still restraining. We have to continue to restrain and continue to grow the body of Christ. Grow the believers. That's what our commission is right now, and that's what Gary is basically alluding to earlier, which is you do a not so random act of kindness, and things blossom out of that, and the body of Christ grows from that.
Yep.
I'll go to the start question, sir, Greg, since we got like 30 or 20 some minutes left here. I'll give this one to Gary. It says, you often think about once saved, always saved. Pastor Hibbs says, once saved, always saved. If you're saved, you understand what he's saying here. So basically, once you're truly saved, you're saved. You can't lose your salvation. I think what they're asking here seems more like a comment. What do you think, Gary?
Yeah, it's a comment.
just wanting to clarify that I think they're alluding to the fact that if you could lose it and then. But if you really work hard at it, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what exactly the wording's throwing me a little bit here. Yeah, we'll so I'm kind of lost.
Yeah, I guess if they stuck around for English class in high school, they probably would have able to write that question a little bit better. Okay. Yeah. There's a guy on YouTube that says that the rapture is not a literal event, but instead it's an event that takes place inside of us. What are your thoughts? You're half right. It is an event that takes place inside of us. It's Romans
1 Corinthians 15.
Yeah, Romans 8:11-12 too.
Right,
and that says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of the Lord, or the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies from the Spirit that dwelleth within you." So it's an event that starts on the outside but doesn't stay on the inside.
In a moment.
Yeah.
In the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed.
Right. It becomes external very quickly.
Yeah.
And it's not hidden on the inside.
No, it is not hidden.
If it says we meet the Lord up in the air, that's a literal
physical
in the air.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah, that, I think what that is, all that's doing is just trying to internalize it to something so it doesn't mean as much, and just basically pushing it out and don't believe that it's actually could take place. That couldn't possibly happen. You hear people say that all the time. What makes you so special in order to escape all these things? Well, pray that you're worthy to escape all these things is what the Bible says. And so, yes, it does say that there will be a certain group of people that will be removed, that will be taken. Just like Israel was a nation set apart from all other nations, given to them a complete different set of rules than everybody else in the world, we have a special blessing coming to us in regards to looking for the soon return of Christ. We also get a crown. So, you know, we are a set aside. We are a set aside people as well in this age of grace. You have to remember there's different ages and God deals with different people differently during different ages, depending on when it's, if it's before Jesus or after Jesus or this nation or that nation or this group of believers or not. But so the point is, yes, there is a special thing that's going to occur to those who are dead in Christ. They get to rise first. And then we who are alive and remain caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord, and we will be with him forever.
Amen. There's a question from Christ and Truth. Can you guys talk about backsliding into sin as believers? I'm guessing he's assuming if you backslide into sin as a believer, then you missed
the rapture. You're no longer saved. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Or you lose your salvation. And look, we all backslide, man.
Right.
Okay. If you to say that you're not a backslider is to say that you don't sin. And to say that you don't sin, the Bible says that you're a liar.
Yeah.
You're a liar. Yeah. You're a liar. Yeah. The only thing I would add to that would be this, is that I remember a older pastor was asked one time, you know, can you lose your salvation? What can you do and still make it to heaven? And can you lose it? Can you not? And on it goes. He says, basically, it's like this. If there was a cliff over there and you're wanting to make sure you don't fall off of it, you need to get clear over there, don't you? and the truth is, you know, if you're really saved and really have it, you know, really have that gift of salvation, your gift, that's your gift from God, and your gift back to God is trying to live better, trying to make better decisions, trying to do what the Bible says. But every single person that I've read in the Bible, and I've been through it, I don't know, like six times in the past few months, is that it's made up of people that should have been on Jerry Springer. They are some crazy, whacked out people in the book, ladies and gentlemen. And I haven't found one other than Jesus. You know, Jesus is the only one that I have found that was perfect.
Right.
Everybody failed. Yeah. Joshua, and look at the 12. Look at the 12 knuckleheads, we should call the 12 knuckleheads. Every one of them, I mean, they weren't by his side all the way to the end. They all fled, but Jesus still had a plan for them, you know. And, you know, Peter, I mean, denied him three times. Well, what was the reversal? You got to acknowledge me three times, buddy. And then, hey, what about this? I'll build my church now. You know, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this rock right here. You know, I mean.
You're Nobody's right. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son for a reason. Okay.
Yes. That doesn't mean it's an excuse to sin and we have greasy grace and we can just go nuts and we still got the ticket. In those cases, I don't believe the person really received the gift, because if you receive the gift, I don't know about you, but my daddy beats me if I don't act right.
Amen.
And, you know, so you've got that to deal with. But,
back on the straight and narrow. And Paul said, shall we continue in sin? God forbid.
God forbid. Yes.
Good. I have a little bit of maybe a deeper layer we can go down with regards to that. In regards to, I think our biggest battle is the flesh. And we'll always have the flesh until the day that we die. But our job is to, like Greg probably knows this, and you guys know, you've heard me say this, just to keep our flesh in a coma, put it to bed, put it to sleep, stop saying stupid things like, I swear I'll never look at porn again, I swear I'll never look lustfully onto a woman again, or whatever it is, because you're now awakening the flesh again, and instead you should be thinking of, like Gary said, moving away from the cliff, saying, you know, I wonder if there's a couple of things I can do to get to know my wife just a little bit more intimately? How about going to out for dinner somewhere? How about going for a walk? How about doing this and that, that kind of stuff? But you're not putting absolutes in the way that wakes up your flesh.
Yeah.
Because then you're going to start thinking, well, I'm a Christian. I should know better. But as soon as I made all these rules and I said, I promise I will never sin again the rest of my life, all of a sudden something's waking up and you're baffled the next day because you fell and you're like, oh, how can I be a Christian? Well, it's because you're putting all these stumbling blocks in your way that cause your flesh to wake up. You got to put it to sleep and you got to stop. If you can, like, this is my life, I try my hardest not to offend people outside of YouTube in my daily walk. I don't want to try and pick fights with people because, put stumbling blocks in them because of my freedom.
Right.
So.
And the Bible basically talks about your flesh and it being unemployed. Yeah. Like, employ your flesh to basically
I like that.
Employ your flesh, but it's also a daily thing.
Yeah.
It's a daily thing that it's not just a one-time thing where it's like, okay, well, I'm born again. I guess my flesh is good to go. No.
Yeah.
No. You are born again. Yes. You are saved. You're a new creation. And what does the new creation do that the old creation doesn't? Unemploy its flesh and daily walk and resist temptation daily. It is not an easy path. No one ever said it was. No one ever said it would be. But if you do slip up, you know that you're forgiven and that you can come back to a God that has his arms wide open for you.
100%.
Yeah. 100%. This is where the Bible talks about Philippians 2:12-13, where you got to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. Okay.
Right. Yeah.
Look, basically say you have salvation. You're saved and sealed. Okay. Yep. But you can move along and do a lot of things wrong where you get chastised. Gary, you talked about that. Your daddy will beat you because you're doing a lot of bad things wrong. But here's the thing. You're still a son after he beats you.
Right.
Yeah. Okay?
You still keep your salvation. Right. Mm-hmm. So you work out your salvation with fear and trembling that you don't get chastised. You don't lose your salvation. But I'll tell you what. I would like to make it to heaven with very minimum chastisement.
Sure.
Okay. Yeah. You have an option to bring on all types of chastisement if you want. Mm-hmm. You know, and the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And I said it before, you could bring death onto your body, onto your life, onto your finances, onto your relationship, onto your ministry, all types of stuff.
Yeah.
Because the stuff you're doing in your flesh. But no death will come upon your spirit. Your spirit is saved and sealed, taken care of. All right, Ephesians 4:30 and Ephesians 2:8-9.
This is also a good verse too, Bob, about once saved, always saved. What does it say? Work out your own salvation, okay? Once saved, always saved, it's always somebody about talking about somebody else.
Yeah, and we're always working it out with Jesus. It's not like we're taking multiple roads to heaven. So if anybody has that, it's definitely not, you know, for someone that might be listening.
There's sanctification, right? But we are justified. The justification happened.
Yes. Yep.
But there is a walk, a daily walk that we
go
through. One thing I'd like to add to that, and I heard Pastor Tim at the Well say this many times, is that the question should be not what will it take for me not to go to heaven. It's how much of heaven can I bring down here to where I could bring it down, and how much can I have of that to where my body, you know, can still stand it and I could still be here. You know, I mean, that's where we need to be living. And you know, we get on these little hang-ups, and it's exactly what it is. And the thing is it a gift or not? And if it's a gift, you're going to be taking care of it, and you're not going to want to ruin anything because, man, I've finally realized what Jesus did for me. And every time I screw up, I'm coming to him and with tears in my eyes and wanting to be consoled and to be take it to the next level, you know. I mean, otherwise, who's perfect and who's going to make it if that's basically what it's all about?
Yeah.
Nobody.
That's what we were talking about last week. Like, if it's through works, where's the charts and graphs?
Yeah, I need that great sacrifice. Yeah,
where's the ruler?
And it was Jesus.
Where's the measuring stick? You know, like Bob said, if it was that important, God would have put it in the Bible if we had to measure something. But he showed us numerous times that we can never measure up to that, that it's impossible to measure up for that, and that it is a free gift from God. And that with that gift, you take that gift and you cultivate it and you continue to attempt to be more Christ-like all the time. Yeah. And if you slip up, it doesn't mean that God's turned his back on you. It means you turned your back on God for a little bit.
There you go.
Now you need to turn around and go back to him, because he's always waiting there. And the other thing too is, like, during this walk we have, you come to realize that the things that God says do not do, they're for our benefit.
Yep.
When you don't do those things, your life becomes better.
Mm. Wow.
Very good.
Wisdom. That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be right there.
Wisdom with age is what it really is. Because as a child, you just don't grasp that. But as you get older, and we're all getting older, you see that, boy, why did I do those things, right? That was so dumb. But now you're like, you know what? I resist those things because I've been through them and saw that they were dumb and I don't like them anymore. And God told me not to do those, and God knows what's best. He knows what's best for you. So if you don't do those things, your life gets blessed.
Yeah. Amen to that.
Amen.
The next questioner, Mr. Vax, too, says, when do the OT saints get their new bodies? OT, are you talking about the tribulation saints?
Yeah.
Old Testament saints, maybe?
Yeah. So I have found in Revelation 11:18, there is an answer to that. I'm going to bring it up. And if you read 11:18, Revelation 11:18, it's basically stating that the nations were angry, that wrath that has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and thou should give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. Okay? Thy servants, the prophets. Those are the Old Testament saints at that point, right?
Sure.
And to the saints and them that fear thy name. Now, these saints, I do believe at this point, we're also talking about the tribulation saints specifically, okay? And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So I do believe that this is what's being spoken of here, and that the heavenly priesthood, which is called the 24 elders, or the 24 elders in Revelation 4:4, represent the New Testament saints only. I know there will be people who disagree on that. However, if we all agree that we're up there before the time of Jacob's trouble, it only makes sense. For the Old Testament saints and the prophets, like it says, will be judged and are given rewards in Revelation 11:18.
That's right. And that will happen pretty much right there at the end of the tribulation. So I do also believe that with you, Greg, that the Old Testament saints will have glorified bodies during the millennium. Because after the millennium is the great white throne, and no one is found in the Lamb's Book of Life at that point. So we have to remember that. So that great white throne judgment is not for the Old Testament saints, in my opinion.
Yeah.
No, it's not. When do they get the new bodies? I believe it's either one, they get them at the end of the tribulation, or they may be given new bodies when the two witnesses are resurrected.
Sure.
You know, some people, I'm not sure about that.
Well, it could be happening here when the wrath is poured out the full wrath is basically poured out. They could be resurrected and glorified at that time.
Or another option. It's always kind of interesting, like when you're looking in Revelation, especially at the beginning, there's like a couple of pockets of people. There's one group of people, and I kind of lean on the idea that these ones could be maybe perhaps Old Testament saints there that are looking to the Lord saying, when are you going to revenge us? When are you going to take revenge? As a Christian, I don't care. I'm like, yeah, like come get us, whatever. But I'm not looking for God to pour his wrath or judge anyone for anything. But there were Old Testament saints, for example, that got persecuted, not only by the Jews, but other nations as well, for speaking God's word, and they got, you know, abused, all this stuff. And someone said, I can't remember if it's one of the elders or if it's on behalf of Jesus, saying, in a short season, like a short time, you just have to wait just a little bit longer.
Mm-hmm.
Then when you see here, verse 18, and the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come in the time of the dead, as in judgment upon them, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints and them that fear thy name, small and great. I look at that as kind of a category where those are the people that are saying, Lord, when is our reward? When are you going to judge these nations for what they've done, not only to your name, but to Israel and all, and us and all this? Because then you see small and great, then, and shouldest destroy, just the next verse down, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So it's like, here's your reward. I'm going to destroy them. You get to watch me go to work on your behalf. That's kind of my loose interpretation, if you will, that God is going on behalf of these people that are saying, where's our reward? When do we get rewarded? We suffered all this stuff. When are you going to judge these people for what they did to us? Like, and it's right at the beginning of Revelation.
This is Revelation 6. I'm bringing it up for you here, so you can cross-reference exactly what you're talking about.
Right.
So Revelation 6:10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?
Yeah, I mean, look, at the prophets have a gripe with those people, but I think that more so the ones who are beheaded for their faith are going to outnumber the prophets by millions of times.
There's another,
they're going to have a huge gripe
with the
people on the earth who basically killed them for their faith. Now the prophets did as well, and they have a gripe with mainly the Jewish people, because the Jewish people are the ones who mainly killed the prophets.
So in regards to their new bodies, like for me, and I'm probably a little bit more in the one percentile perhaps, that I think that basically after Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day, that people get their glorified bodies after we die, because those are the people in heaven. Some people argue and say, no, we're just spirits floating around. We're not full yet. Even though Jesus Christ had a real body, we're spirits for like however long. Say you died in AD, you're just going to float around for 1900 years next to Jesus. Wait, when do I get my body? I'm like, that kind of, it feels like Paul is onto something when he's talking about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, when people are saying, okay, well, what kind of a new body do they get? And Paul says, you fool. Like, you don't get the same body that you get planted into the ground, because that's in the image of Adam. You get of the heavenly, because the last Adam is the quickening spirit. Right. So you get a new heavenly body that he designed for us personally. And again, that's my belief. That's what we're looking forward to, is a new body, not the serpent food that becomes dust.
But Paul tells us when that happens. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the dead in Christ rise first.
Yes.
Now, if they already have bodies and they're already glorified, what's there to rise? There's nothing. There's no resurrection there.
I kind of look at that as that's a category. The dead in Christ shall rise first. That whole group of people, because when you look at it, it's like semicolon.
Sure.
Like a list, almost like they're in heaven. Because when you look in Revelation again, there's people saying they're throwing their crowns down, they're bowing down, they're on their knees, they're worshiping, they're getting handed robes. Spirits don't need any of that.
No, but that's after 1 Thessalonians 4:18.
Right, and I'm talking about before that, like what happens to us when we die. There's a lot of people that think that we're coming back to get to come back to get these
spirit with the Lord. You're in the spirit.
Yeah, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Yes,
right. Present in spirit, not in the body.
Okay, and that's the difference where, like I said, I'm in the one percentile where I feel like what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15 is we're not coming back for this body here. We're getting a new one because we're desiring to be not just unclothed. We don't want to be free spirits, but we're desiring to be clothed upon.
Right, but the dead in Christ and we who are alive and remain get changed in a twinkling of an eye.
Right. Yeah, it goes into a rabbit hole there, what you're talking about there, Shane. Essentially, what happens is the dead in Christ return to the earth, and they'll get a speck of their DNA, and God will recreate their body from a speck of their DNA. Some of them are fortunate enough where the body wasn't cremated and dust was thrown everywhere, and their body is centrally located in the casket. Some of them are like that, but God knows where their DNA is at, and they can recreate. He can recreate that body for them.
Yeah. Do you think God needs a sample to give somebody a glorified body?
Yeah,
no.
So, just I mean, this is why it's important to be in your body. This is why it's important to accept Jesus and have him come into your, have him rebirth your spirit while you're still in this body, because this body needs to be marked for the resurrection. Because if you just got if he creates a body for you up there, you can die, go there. I repent. I believe now. I'm saved now, and give my body up there. No, it has to happen within this body, because this body gets marked for the resurrection.
Exactly.
And this DNA gets marked. Essentially, just like those who get the mark, not the mark of the beast, but those who get the mark of God and are protected. I can't really explain how that works, but it's important that you get saved and your spirit's regenerated while it's in this temple. Jesus didn't get a new body. I mean, he did get a new body, but the body he had in the temple and he had in that tomb, he resurrected in that body.
Right.
He didn't leave
it behind. In the image of Adam. He's in the image of, obviously, he came from heaven, right? So that's why the body didn't corrupt.
And the Bible says the corruptible must put on incorruption.
That's what I'm talking about.
Immortality. Yeah. So it says that the corruptible, it doesn't say corruptible is discarded and we give you a new body. No, the corruptible has to be changed.
Right.
So you need a physical body. So the saints have to come back here and get that physical body back.
The corruptible is completely shut off. It is not used. And that's why Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. It doesn't matter. You don't have to go and be buried in a certain way in order for God to be able to raise you. That's a very weak God, if you believe that. God is able to do anything. He's able to do all things. And so he can resurrect nothing into us. Well, it is not nothing. There's a spirit. You still have your spirit. You never, ever, ever lose your spirit, ever. Mm-hmm. You're going to have your spirit for eternity, whether it be a spirit along with your glorified body in heaven or a spirit in the lake of fire. That there's only two places that you're ultimately going to be. You're going to be with a glorified body, or you're going to be without a glorified body and you're going to be just a spirit. And so, but you also are going to have a body too, because they are going to be resurrected. The unbelievers are also going to be resurrected at the great white throne. Now, what happens to their body afterwards? It probably perishes in the fire, I would think. But your spirit, though, remains. If for those who believe that I'm going to go into the abyss and I'm not going to even be able to be conscious anymore, that's their best case scenario. Think about that. So if you not have belief in Christ, their best case scenario is that when they die, they go into the ether and there's nothing.
Right. So there's always going to be three parts to us, right? The body, soul, and spirit. Always going to have that three, because we were created in his image.
And so right now, those people who died are absent from the body, but present with the Lord in spirit. And then the body they're going to get is at the last trump, when the dead in Christ rise first and we who alive remain get the new body that's talked about in 1 Corinthians 15. We're changed in an instant and twinkling of an eye, and the incorruptible is shed off, and the corruptible is shed off, and we get incorruptible. We get immortality at that point.
Yeah. I always just thought that because we're in the image of Adam, this body that's in that image cannot inherit the heavenly, because we're in the image of Adam, but because now we're in the image of Christ, and Christ is of the heavenly, he is the quickening spirit. That's what we're eagerly waiting for, is the redemption of our heavenly bodies. That's right.
Here's a good question. Yeah. Why is God making the dead wait? I don't know. God just told Paul that the dead in Christ is going to rise first at the last trump, and we who are alive are going to meet them in the air. So I don't know why God is making them wait, but it's just not their time yet. I mean, it's not their time to be resurrected fully. They are in spirit, so they're not having a bad time right now. Those who are dead in Christ are not miserable right now by any means. They are with the Lord. They're actually happier than we are, most likely. Although we're pretty happy right now because we are seeing these things and experiencing these things, and it's an amazing time to be alive.
Yeah, for sure.
Amen.
For sure.
Amen.
But why exactly? You're going to need to ask God.
Yeah, all I know is it's right around the corner, guys. I don't think any of us are going to, I highly doubt any of us are going to go through death unless something happens. I can't say none of us are promised of tomorrow.
Yeah.
But I really do believe it looks like that the rapture resurrection is definitely during our lifetime here. You want to know why. I mean, unless your head's been buried.
You just have to look around
the world.
Yep, for sure.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I think it's a good place to stop. But Gary, thank you so much for coming on with us. You're awesome, brother. And just want to pull up your information here again, because it's important that people definitely go to your YouTube channel, which is youtube.com/@notsorandom. So that is your YouTube channel. And then you have a website. It's notsorandom.com.
Not so random website. It's specific.
Very good.
Apparently, I couldn't get the other one, you know. I couldn't get the other one, so.
Yeah.
You know. It's not so random.
It's not so random. Ba-dum-bum. So thank you so much, Gary, for your insight. You're bringing what you bring to the table, the Lord's table. And thank you all.
I do have a lot of people ask, why in the world you do an acts of kindness and the rapture? And I'm like, well, it goes hand in hand because, the Bible says we need to occupy until he comes. And the best way to occupy is to be kind doing what he says do.
Amen. There we go.
Well, it's been a pleasure as always, gentlemen, brothers, and also our brothers and sisters in Christ on the chat. Thank you so much for participating with us. I want to thank our moderators today, too. Lonnie and her husband, thank you so much for coming on to help us with uptime. We were missing your sister Shane tonight and also Amy, but we always have backup because the Lord is good. And so thank you so much for all of you, and hang in there. We're almost finished. I'm taking Bob's line there.
Very good job.
Lord willing, we'll see you next week.